I'd like you to turn back, please, to that 31st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. It's a very long chapter, and I chose to read all of it because in many ways it's one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. Towards the end of it, it got that wonderful promise that's reiterated and quoted in the New Testament of the new covenant that God is going to establish, and in it he's going to affect our hearts and our lives. But I want to come early on in the chapter to verse 3 for my text this evening. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. That clearly is the great theme of the Bible. I think if you wanted to sum up in a sentence what the Bible is all about, you'd have to say that it speaks of the love of God to sinful, undeserving men. Although there are many different aspects on which it touches, I think you could reduce each and every part of what God has to say, somehow or another, back to that simple and basic fact of the love of God. And here, Jeremiah, remember, his life, his ministry was an exceedingly difficult one. It was a long ministry, but it was a ministry in which he was often persecuted. His life was at stake on many an occasion. And the book ends with him being carried off into Egypt, and he slips off the pages of history. And what one suspects there, he somehow comes under the wrath of God, not personally, but as part of the sinful people that God has caused to go down there. But sprinkled through this wonderful prophecy of his, there are texts like this. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He's going on in the chapter to relate that, of course, to the situation and the circumstances of the children of Israel. 100 years before he was writing, the northern tribes, they were carried off into captivity, and now he's facing, he knows, the imminent end of Judah with the judgment of God about to break upon them. You might say there was everything in his situation, everything in the reaction that people had made to his ministry and his message, everything that would cause him to be depressed and dejected. But you read a verse like this, and that surely is the very last thing that you could say of him. He's speaking a word of confident encouragement in the fact that God loves him. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So he's entering into this great theme of the Bible, as I put it to you like that. It's the fact of the love of God. I quoted this morning the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But again and again, it's as if writer after writer draws back our attention to this fact that God loves sinners. God loves sinners so much that he gave his own dear Son in order to be their Savior and their Redeemer. And you may remember that a couple of places, even within one chapter, I'm thinking of the first epistle that the Apostle John writes and the fourth chapter, twice over in that chapter you have the simple statement, God is love. You have it, first of all, in verse 8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And then later on in the same chapter, again in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And it goes on to tell us that God is love. There in verse 16, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and he in him. Of course, the love of God is something that is obviously very often misunderstood and misinterpreted. To begin with, some people say, well, that is what God is. He tells us explicitly, he is love. And they say it in such a way as to imply that there's nothing more to be said about God. That if you say God is love, you totally summed up the whole character and being of God. And of course, you've only to read the Bible to realize that there are many sides to the character of God. There are many aspects that you have to bring into play if you're going to have anything approaching a complete and a balanced picture of God. Take, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ. And none of us would be disposed to argue that in him we see the love of God personified. That same Jesus that said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That same Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So, and he says it without any fear that he's somehow destroying the character of his heavenly Father. He knows that both these things are true. But then ultimately, if you want to come down and ask yourself the basic question, yes, but when you've made all allowances for complexities like that, when you've tried to stand back from the whole character of God and try and see what the message of the Bible is, you're brought to this position, the love of God. And that is what Jeremiah is going to emphasize here in this chapter. Now, I've simply got a number of questions, really, this evening that I want to address to this statement about the love of God. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Question number one. When did the love of God begin? Have you ever pondered that question? When did the love of God begin? As I look out on this congregation, indeed, if you were virtually to go to any group of people, there's the evidence of love there. There's husbands and wives. And if you were to tell me the personal story or your own history, you would probably, if you were honest, you'd be able to come back and say, maybe there was a time when I never knew my husband or my wife. Or perhaps I knew them for some time. And then something seemed to happen. And eventually we knew that we loved one another. And you might even be able to put your finger on a moment in time and you can say, well, yes, that's the very point at which I can say I knew that he or she loved me. But you can't do that with God. You can't point back to a time in our history and say, well, before that, God was indifferent towards us. Before that, God has no emotion of love towards us. The love of God stretches right back into eternity. That's why I say, you can't put your finger on a moment in time and say, that's when the love of God began. It goes right back into eternity, into the heart of the eternal God. And everything else that happens to us, everything else is ultimately to be explained in terms of the outworking of that love of God to sinful individuals such as you and I are. It didn't begin. It's there in the very heart of God. And then if you move on from that and ask the question, well, why does he love me? Why does he love you? And you notice that Jeremiah has been very personal here, isn't he? The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Well, why does he love thee? Come back to that same illustration that I was using that perhaps many of you can fill out from your own personal experience here of loving and being loved by some other person. If you were to ask yourself, well now, why does he or she love me, or vice versa, why do I love him or her? You'd probably be able to come up with a number of facts that cause you to be drawn to that person, to be appreciative of that person, to like them, to enjoy them, to want to be with them so much that you can say, well, yes, I love them. Maybe, well, hopefully it's something more than the way that they look, something to do with their character, with the way in which they relate to you. There are all sorts of things, aren't there, that come into the category that would explain to us why it is we love one another. But when you ask that question with regard to God's love for you, you're stuck for an answer. What did God see in you and me to cause him to love us? Did he see perfection? Certainly not. Did he see potential of what might be? And again, certainly not. Indeed, if we were honest, we would have to say when God looked at us with his all-discerning eye, and remember, he sees beyond the outward appearance, he sees into the heart, what would he find there? Sin, rebellion, selfishness, the very opposite of anything that would make us attractive to him. And so if you ask that question, why does he love me? Why does he love you? In a sense, you're stuck for an answer. You haven't got any reasons that you can bring forward. You know that he does love you. You know that the Scripture gives abundant proof of the love of God. Sometimes we sing about it in our hymns. Love to the loveless shown. That's how people speak and sometimes sing about the undeserved love and mercy of God. Or do you remember, for example, coming back to the Old Testament, do you remember how way back in the book of Deuteronomy, just after they've come out of the bondage of Egypt and they're waiting to go into the promised land, you remember God through Moses, he gives a word of explanation as to why he has chosen them, or perhaps to knock on the head some self-congratulatory impulse that they were experiencing as to why God had mercy towards them. And for example, in the sixth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, he goes on to tell them very explicitly that he's chosen them, not because they were bigger than any other people, greater or stronger or mightier or anything like that. He simply set his love upon them, despite all that they were, all that they were going to be. God's love, from that point of view, is something that is inexplicable. And again, back in that fourth chapter of the first letter of John that I've already quoted from, you remember what he says there? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. So there's something that's inexplicable about the fact that God loves us. There's nothing attractive about us, nothing deserving about us, nothing that would cause the heart of God to go out towards us because of our plight and our condition. He loves us out of the goodness of his heart. And how do you measure love? That's a question, isn't it? How do you measure love? I remember, it must have been in the late 60s, We took some of the Sunday school and young people, we took them away to Pembrokeshire for, I think it was the first church camp that I remember that we had. quite a collection of children, and the time was coming to go home, and they were thinking about taking some presents for their parents, or some of them were at any rate. And I remember one, I was going to call her a little girl. I think that would be a wrong statement. She was rather a well-proportioned girl, and if you'd seen the number of sweets that she'd eaten, you'd understand part of the explanation of it. But I remember she went to a shop, and she bought a little packet of sugar babies. And they weren't for her. She'd been gorging herself on sweets for the rest of the camp. And I remember saying to me, of course, it's the thought that matters, isn't it? And here was this meager packet of sweets that had cost a few pence, and say, it doesn't really matter, I love them in my heart, and even though it's only a little bag of sweets, that's all that matters. Well, I think if people deal with us like that, we feel a bit hurt, don't we, when we realize that perhaps is the measure of love that they have towards us. How do you measure love? Well, you measure it in terms of cost. I don't think in terms of pounds, shillings, and pence, but you measure it in terms of what it means to a person, how far they are willing to go, maybe in a self-sacrificial way, in order to express that love towards us. And when you begin to ask that question about God, how do you measure the love of God? Well, there's only one answer, isn't there? It's in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's the final answer to any question about the love of God. How do you know God loves you? How much does God love you? There's the absolute test. God gave his only begotten Son. But then another question that's very important in a relationship of love. How secure are you in that relationship of love? I must admit, lately, well, I'm not sure if I've been amused or a bit saddened to read of not just the increasing fashion, but what some lawyers are advising about what they call prenuptial agreements. In other words, when a couple decide to get married, one of the things that they have to have drawn up and duly signed and sealed by a lawyer is, if anything goes wrong, if I divorce him or she divorces me, what are we going to do with our assets? And I understand why they get very concerned about this, because sometimes you get these multimillionaires, and maybe they think their wife is just after their money, and after a couple of years' marriage, they're going to divorce them and walk away with millions. Well, the way to stop that is a prenuptial agreement, so they argue. What sort of security is that? You know, he puts the ring on his finger, he tells her how much he loves her, and she says, "Ah, yes, I know you do, but I've got the prenuptial agreement in my safe at home. I've got that security." Is the love of God like that? Surely the love of God doesn't need anything like that. The love of God is absolutely secure. In fact, look at the very terminology that's used in order to describe this love. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Not a love that's here today and gone tomorrow, or a love that will disappear where come the first crisis or the first time of pressure upon the relationship. This is an everlasting love. If the love of God stretches back in one direction into eternity, it stretches in the other direction into eternity. It's never ending. It's everlasting. Loved, as we've been singing, loved with everlasting love. Doesn't that say something wonderful about the love of God? You know that if he loves you like that, doesn't it give you confidence? Doesn't it give you security? There may be things you don't understand. There may be difficulties and hardships and trials that come. But one thing you're confident of, God loves me. God always will love me. His love is never going to fail. His love is an everlasting love. And that's why this verse, I think, is so important. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. You see, in a loving relationship, there has to be this confidence, this sense of security, this knowledge that he or she is not just out for something that the other one has or can offer, but that love is a firm, enduring, secure love. That's why it's so important. And then, again, to ask, well, how is the love of God expressed? Well, let's take what I think I would describe as the storyline of a Christian. Some of you here tonight, many of you, are Christians. Have you ever tried to stand back from yourself and look at the storyline of your life as a Christian? How did it all begin? What have been the points at which you've been aware of the intervention of God and the presence and the help of God? Have you ever built up the successive stages of the storyline of your spiritual life? You see, we can do it with our ordinary lives, can't we? Perhaps you like reading biographies of persons. In one sense, that's a rather posh way of speaking about a person's storyline. He was born into a certain family. He had this sort of education. This was his job. These were the sort of things that he liked. These were the various crises in his life. And then, eventually, this is how he died. And we call that a biography, a storyline. What about your spiritual storyline? Take the storyline of a Christian. Where did it begin? It began not with you choosing God, but with God choosing you. The initiative was with him. Despite your unworthiness, despite the fact that you deserve nothing from him, it's as if he set his love upon you. He chose you. And then he sought you. You perhaps were a bit resentful of the fact you knew that God was speaking to you. You didn't like what he was saying. Indeed, there was something within you that was reacting strongly against what he was telling you to do. And there may be times when you actually dug your heels in spiritually, as it were, and you said, in effect, that I will not do. But God was persistent. God came at you again and again, and eventually, well, you capitulated. It's part of your storyline. And you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, what about the storyline since then? Has he ever let you down? Has he ever failed you? Have you ever been able to turn to him and say, well, I trusted you, but you proved yourself to be untrustworthy? There's no Christian that can say that. Times may have been difficult, situations might have been hard for you to understand, but you could never turn round and blame God. You know that he has always been faithful to you. And as you look into the unknown future, that bit of the storyline, in one sense, it isn't written yet, is it? And yet it is. If you are a Christian, you know where you're going. You know, yes, you'll have to die, but he's not going to fail you then. Indeed, his love is going to be abundantly manifested at that time. And then he's going to take you to heaven. And I like the way, I think it was old Jonathan Edwards used to speak about heaven. Heaven, a world of love. That's the end of our story. And it's an unending end, if that's not a contradiction in terms, because it never comes to an end. Heaven goes on and on for eternity. So have you ever thought about the storyline not just of the Bible, but the storyline of yourself individually. It's amazing, isn't it? And then if you ask, well, what about my time here on earth, my life here on earth? The love of God, is it an abstraction? Is it something that, well, theoretically I can give assent to? Can it be experienced? And the Bible tells us, yes, it can be. There are times when God comes to his people and he assures them of his love. I think of one of the great statements that you have in the fifth chapter of the epistle to the Romans. Hope maketh not ashamed, he says. And remember, he's been dealing with a whole string of difficulties and trials and tribulations. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So God is able to come, yes, even in the midst, and sometimes because of trials and afflictions, and he assures us of his love. Or turn across to that great third chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. And have you ever thought about these words? That this is the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And in case you think, well, that sounds wonderful, but it's going a bit too far, isn't it? Do you remember how Paul ends the chapter? No, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And you see, that means that love and fear are incompatible with each other. Again, when I was wondering whether I should read it or not, I hesitated in one sense to read the 40 verses of Jeremiah 31, but I thought, well, yes, I should read that. But I was almost drawn to the chapter from which I've already quoted two or three times this evening, the fourth chapter of the first letter that the Apostle John writes. And you remember how he puts it there in verse 18 of that chapter? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's no fear in love. You know that you can safely abandon yourself to God and to the love of God. I wonder if I could end with a question. Are you afraid of being loved? Are you afraid of the intensity of God's love? Are you afraid of the measure of commitment that love really requires from you as it gives us from God? I think some people are. And oh, what they miss out, because the love of God is there available for them. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And each one of you here tonight who is a Christian, you'll be able to say amen, particularly to the end of that verse, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Has God ever done anything to you that is anything but loving kindness? And God has drawn you through all these experiences of life to a greater realization of his love. Don't be afraid of God's love. Give yourself to him. Amen.